Now, as we talked about, this is the first Sunday of Advent. Now, some of you might be aware of what Advent is. I will tell you, I was raised, we didn't really ever do Advent. I didn't know much about it. And it's something where many churches do, many families do, as a season of preparation. It's kind of a way of preparing for Christmas by focusing on the preparation for Jesus' birth, as well as focusing on the second coming of Jesus, his Advent that he's yet to do. And so as part of that celebration, our church, as many others do, is on the four Sundays prior to Christmas, we will light an Advent candle. And each of those candles symbolize one of the themes of Christmas. So this morning, Zach and Mallory lit the peace candle. And now we think about Christmas, we often associate the theme of peace with Christmas. It's not only something that is even within the church. You'll talk to people outside of the church, and you think of peace, and you think of Christmas, that they go together. We see it in our decorations. We see it in our cards. We see it all over the place. And it really comes from the Bible. Even as we think of Christmas, there are traditional Christmas passages that point that out. One, for example, in Isaiah chapter 9, there's a great prophecy about the coming Messiah. We often think of it being sung in Handel's Messiah, and it gives this great prophecy, and it tells us, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." And after this declaration of this Messiah that would come, we're told of his titles. We're told of who he was. And it announces, "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So he'd be the Prince of Peace. And that was understood. And so then when we see in Luke chapter 2, when the angels came to the shepherds who were there in the fields in Bethlehem, and they proclaimed to them this coming of the Messiah, the birth of Jesus, they took this idea and they proclaimed that this Prince of Peace came. Look what it says. Look what they proclaimed in Luke chapter 2. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst those with whom he is pleased." And so he came to bring peace. Now, what does that mean? You know, people often refer to peace on earth. And what peace did he come to bring? Is it the end of war? Is it the end of political fighting or the end of riots? And again, we might look at that and say, if that's the peace he came to bring, it didn't seem to work very well because we have all those things still. What peace did he come to bring? And is Christmas a sense of peace? How should we understand this? And even when we think about that question, there's a beautiful story from history that illustrates how people have struggled with this and seen Christmas as a season of peace. It's actually from a little over 100 years ago, the First World War. First World War erupted in 1914 in August, and suddenly you had this great war, this first great war of the 20th century, bringing in, you know, most of the world. At first, everyone thought it would be a short war. The governments all told their soldiers that it's going to be a short war and you're going to be back by Christmas and celebrating a victory. Only the predictions didn't work out that way. The war continued on, not only through Christmas, but for 4 years, killing over 8 million men. But on Christmas Eve of that first year, December 1914, something amazing happened. When people talk about Christmas, even now, we'll talk about the Prince of Peace and a season of peace and peace on earth and goodwill to men. And the people in the armies there understood that, and they believed it. So much so that on that Christmas Eve, they decided to let the season of peace, the Prince of Peace, reign. And they, instead of fighting, they decided to exchange gifts and sing together and celebrate Christmas. You see, December 24th, 1914, it had suddenly turned very cold. And so much so that the water that was there in the trenches and the slush suddenly began to freeze. And people began to light fires to warm themselves up. But then the British saw that something was unusual happening over in the German side. There were just trenches that were separated by 100 yards, not that much. And they saw these little lights because the Germans were not only lighting candles, but then they were lighting the candles, putting on their bayonets and holding them up and putting them on sticks. And they were coming out of the trenches and holding these up. And here the British saw these and they saw, even though they you have these people that were illuminated, they refused to fire. And next thing you know, the Germans were not only doing that, they were cutting down some trees and putting candles on the trees and holding these Christmas trees up with candles on the branches. Within moments of that singing or sighting, the British then began hearing some German soldiers singing. They had decided to start singing the Christmas song, Silent Night, in German. And a few started, and before long, it was the whole of the German army there in the trenches. And as the British heard that, they began to sing the same song in English. And as they began singing that, suddenly the singing of that song neutralized all hostilities on both sides. And one by one, people started to come out of their trenches. They laid down their weapons. They came into no man's land. And they started to reach out to and greet each other, singing together. And so many people came out that the officers realized they couldn't stop it. They just, peace had erupted. And instead of carrying weapons, soldiers now carried gifts. So they looked at their own meager stores and they found things that they had, things like, you know, candy and snops and pudding and cigarettes and newspapers. And they started trading with each other and giving each other gifts. And soccer matches broke out in no man's land. And not only that, but you had people with, you know, doing bicycles, and they were doing bicycle races. And there's an extraordinary peace that came across the whole entire front. So that the front from all the way from the English Channel all to Switzerland, throughout the whole front, it was Christmas. And people took uniform buttons and things like that, and they swapped them as souvenirs, and they took their Christmas dinner, and they came in those man planned, and they ate together, and people took pictures together. And it was an amazing story. Now, on the one hand, you might look at this and say, that's what Christmas is about. That's the Prince of Peace. That's the kind of peace that only Jesus Christ could bring. That's the kind of peace where you had these people who just the day before were trying to kill each other, and now suddenly they had put down their weapons and they were celebrating peace because they had unified around Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. But on the other hand, this peace was illusionary, because a few days later, the war resumed, and it went on for 4 more years, and again, millions of people that were killed. For the rest of the war, the generals wanted to make sure that never happened again, and so they didn't allow any other Christmas truces to take place. And it's something that we look back and we see, boy, it was a great event, but boy, it's a memory. It's something that you have statues of to remember, but it's not something that ended that war, nor did it end wars, period, because we had the Second World War. We had even greater wars yet ahead. And so when we look at this and we say, what was the peace that Jesus came to bring? If it was a peace that was about ending conflict, then we'd have to conclude that at least in that area, Jesus didn't succeed because wars haven't ended. Or some people would say, well, it's not that peace, it's maybe inner peace. And so, it's an inner peace inside. But then when I'd say, okay, how many people would say that 2020 has been a year of peace? Has it been a year that you've had peace? Is it a year of peace around us, that we've had this sense of peace? And if that's what Jesus Christ came to do, but then we would have to again say that it hasn't happened. It hasn't been the reality. But even as we look at this year, it's something that when we see a lack of peace, both inwardly and outwardly, if there's ever a time that we need peace, if there's ever a time that if we say that here's the promise of the Prince of Peace that came to bring peace on earth, if we understand, if we need it, if we understand what it is, we need it now as much or more than ever. So what is the peace that he promised? Well, we saw those traditional passages that we think of Christmas that talk about Jesus and his birth and the Messiah and coming as the Prince of Peace and bringing peace on earth. And what I want to do now is not look at those passages that talk about Jesus as prophecy or the beginning of his earthly life, but look in the Gospel of John where we see Jesus at the end of his earthly life, literally the night before his crucifixion. And what we see is we see him coming back to this theme of peace and explaining what the peace was that he came to bring. These questions of saying, what is that peace? Well, he tells us. He explains it. He tells us a beautiful passage in verse 27. Look what it says there. It says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now, there's a few things that I want to point out just in this one verse. One is when we see this promise, he promises us, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. But then he continues to contrast this with the peace of the world. He said, not as the world gives do I give to you. Now, what he's saying here is really significant. What he's saying is that when we talk about peace, part of the problem is that the world talks about peace and it defines it differently than the peace of God, than the peace of Jesus. We can talk about peace and have the wrong understanding of what we're actually talking about. The peace that the world focuses on is different than the peace that Jesus came to bring. And if we think about peace and we're defining it in worldly terms, we're going to always be looking for the wrong thing. So how do we define the world's peace? Now, I actually looked up some definitions. I could put them up here, but they all kind of say the same thing in different ways. If I were to sum up the world's peace, how the world defines peace, I would say that the best way to sum it up is that peace is defined by a world by an absence of problem. And so whether it's the absence of war, you know, if you have no war, then we have peace at earth, you know, world peace, that's what we need. Or whether it's absence of conflict. And so, you know, when we look at politics or race riots or things like that, if we had fixed those things, the absence of those things, then we have peace. Or interpersonal conflict. So many of us, if we got together with extended family over Thanksgiving and we want to have a peaceful dinner, we want everybody to get along. We don't want people to kind of come out and start those fights about things and because we long for peace, meaning absence of conflict. Or the absence of problems or crisis in our lives. Or it's the absence of turmoil, the absence of noise. Now, according to this definition of peace, we could look at it and say either we have an external issue, in which case it's external conflict, and so the Prince of Peace would be one that would remove all those things. Stop war, stop conflict, stop fighting. Or we see it as internal. And so the problem is internally. It's this, you know, peace that we struggle with, in which case then peace comes through maybe mysticism or Buddhism, meditation, something like that. And what's the goal? Well, if we can just disengage, if we meditate, we disengage from this world, and if we can disengage, then we find peace because we kind of learn to ignore everything going around us. You see, but one of these views focuses on external, and it's like saying, okay, we need to remove all problems. The other one needs internal, we need to escape the problems, but both of them are saying peace is the absence of, and how do we get rid of all the problems? The challenge is we live in a world where there's problems. We live in a world where there is COVID, where there is political strife, where there is race riots, where there's all these different things. We live in a world where there's sickness and disease. We live in a world where things happen. And how in the world can we find a peace that carries us through that? That can carry us through a pandemic, that can carry people through a world war, that can carry us through the prospect of horrific death? And here's what I want you to see is that the peace that Jesus promises, the peace that Jesus brings, it isn't a peace that escapes from problems, but it's a peace that's able to transcend the problems and the crises that we would face. Look at again what Jesus is teaching here in John 14, 27. He tells them, he tells us, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. That's important to see. When he says my peace, clearly he's implying that I'm at peace. That as he says this, Jesus is saying, I have peace and I'm leaving you the peace that I have. Now realize, what is the context of when he's saying this? See, we can look at this and we can just claim this verse out of context and it's a beautiful verse, but we don't get the whole meaning. We've got to go back and see the context. The context explains even more. And what is the context? It's the night before his crucifixion. He has just told his followers just a few verses before, back in chapter 13, that one of them would betray him. He knew that Judas was about to betray him. He had told them, I'm going where you cannot come, speaking of the cross. He knew that he was going to the cross. He knew what was about to happen. He knew about his betrayal. He knew about his arrest. He knew about the trials that would drag nonstop through the night. He knew about the mockings and the beatings. He knew about, ultimately, that the day would end with his crucifixion on the cross. And yet, in spite of all of that, he is able to look and talk about, I'm at peace. Even not only that, but he's able to say, I have peace, and now I'm giving you the peace that I have. And he's worried about them and the fact that they're not at peace. And my friends, this teaches us something incredible about the nature of Jesus and his peace, the peace that he's teaching us here. It isn't about escaping. It isn't defined by the absence of problems. It isn't him just, you know, fixing things. He had peace in the face of his death, of the crucifixion. And he offers us that kind of peace, the kind of peace that can transcend even the most miserable and terrible circumstances. You see, when the world thinks of peace, we think about the absence of problems. But when the Bible speaks of peace, it's something far deeper. For the Jews, not only in that day, but even to our day, the most common greeting amongst Jewish people that speak, you know, Hebrew would be shalom. So the Hebrew word shalom, which we would translate roughly as peace. But again, even in the word for peace, it has a far deeper meaning than just the absence of problems. It means to be complete, to be whole, to live well. So shalom, I not only wish you peace, the absence of problems, I wish you completeness and wholeness and healthy life. But when we say shalom, completeness, it implies that we know that there's something in us that's not complete, that's not whole, that's broken, and we live in the world that is broken. And so we need shalom. It's something that we need because we need to be healed by God. It's something, a peace that only comes from God. And then when we go into the New Testament and we see how it speaks about this concept of peace, it builds on this idea and it defines peace as something that is, again, not just the absence of the negative, but it's the presence of something that's real. It's the presence of a positive. It's a peace that allows us to be able to transcend even when we face terrible circumstances. It's the peace that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4 when he says that we have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. This peace that the world can't understand that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus even when things are hard. You see, it's not God removing us from conflict or crisis. It's not God taking us out of the world. It's not ignoring it through medication. It's not defined by the absence. It's something that God gives us. It's a peace that is something that is given to us that enables us to transcend problems. It's something that we have. And it's what Jesus is talking about here. It's a peace that he was offering to his disciples. He was offering not only knowing what he was about to face and say, my peace, but he knew what they were about to face. He knew that they were about to see him arrested and betrayed. They were about to go through the confusion and you know, just turmoil of seeing his death and wondering what is going on. And he's saying, that's the peace I offer. And it's the peace that he offers to us today in the midst of confusion and crisis of a global pandemic or political unrest or sickness and death and whatever we would face. He tells us, and as he told them, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. And it's a peace that's defined not by, not by absence, but by the presence of something that he gives. Not like the world, not as the world gives. It's a peace that allows us to, even in the hard time, to live in such a way that we could say, as he says here, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. For why does he say that? Because he's saying this is a peace that you could have in times that apart from it, you would be troubled. Apart from it, you would be afraid. We're going to go through times that we are going to face things that should trouble us and overwhelm us, that are bigger than we are. But he offers us a peace that allows us to be able to live with confidence that we're not troubled, we're not afraid, even while we're in the midst of that. Now, you might look at that and say, well, that's a great idea. You know, that's the kind of peace that I need. That's the definition. How do we get it? Well, that's the big question. How do we get that? Well, here's where we've got to go back and look at again what Jesus is teaching. Because the whole teaching here is telling us, here's how we get it. We find peace by going to the teaching and the promises of Jesus, by rooting ourselves more deeply in these. Again, we've got to go back and we've got to look at the whole context. We can't just take this promise in a vacuum. We've got to look at the context. And what has Jesus been talking about? He's been talking about that he's about to go away, that he's going to be crucified, he's going to raise again, then he's going to ascend into heaven, he's going to go away, and then he's not going to leave us on our own, but he's going to send the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit will come and live with us. Now, if you have your Bibles, go to verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Now, here's what Jesus is saying. You can have this personal relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. It's not just, you know, we might look at that and you say, well, personal relationship. Well, the disciples had that. They walked with Jesus. It'd be great. If I could be there with Jesus, I would have peace. I would have his peace. And he's saying, no, it's not just the disciples that got that. Every one of us that have a relationship with God, we can have that personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. In fact, here in John, Jesus at one point says, it's to my advantage that I go away. Basically, he's saying, you don't understand. If I go away, you have a closer relationship with me than the disciples did. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. It's not just a subjective experience. It's something that he lives in us. He's with us. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Look at again verse 26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. And he says, okay, how do we find the Holy Spirit? It's not only this relationship, but then he helps us. And how does he help us? By bringing to remembrance the things that Jesus has said. Now, how did he do that? He worked through the apostles and the writing of the Gospels and the Bible so that we have the teaching of the Holy Spirit. So we're supposed to study that. And not only that, as we study that, then when we go through times of difficulty, he helps remind us of those things that we've read in the Bible. And not only that, but he teaches us. What does it say? He teaches all things and brings to remembrance. And what is the teaching? The teaching is learning how to apply what Jesus has said, learning to apply biblical truths to the circumstances. And the result of this will be a peace. It's not like a peace of the world, but it's a peace that allows us to transcend the circumstances. Okay, so then again, we have to say, what is he teaching us? Well, I'd start by saying it's all of what the Bible teaches, all of the teaching, all the promises of God, everything in the Bible. But let's look specifically at the promises that are here. I think let's start with the promises that Jesus is talking about right here in these verses. And so what are the promises that we're called to remember? Now, first of all, he calls us to remember that we have the Holy Spirit living within us. That's the context of everything that he's been saying in all of John 14. You know, I'm about to leave, but I'm not leaving you alone. I'm not leaving you in orphans. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to come and live within you. That he's sending the third person of the Trinity to live within us. And so this peace, it's a relational thing. You see, it's not just some sense and some power, just you know, nebulous idea, but it's a relationship. It's rooted in a relationship. Best way I know to explain it is that I think it's somewhat explainable in thinking about how a young child finds peace in the relationship with their parent. I mean, the closer they are to the parent, the more that they trust their parent, the more that they find peace in trusting the provision and the love and the wisdom of that parent. Now, the difference is we might look at parents and some of us that have young kids. We say, we try to provide that to our kids, but I know I'm not the perfect parent. My wisdom isn't always right. My provision isn't always there. My love fails. And so I'm an imperfect parent. But God is the perfect parent. That his never fails. His wisdom, his love, his protection, his provision never falls short. But the key is that we have to realize that we need it. Maybe a good way to illustrate this that is somewhat relevant for this time of year is when I think about going to the mall. Maybe this is less relevant this year because a lot of us aren't going to the mall and it's probably not that crowded, you know, as it usually would be at Christmas. But you think about, you know, if you have young children or if you have grandchildren or when your kids were younger and you go to the mall, you want to bring them to the mall at Christmas, you're doing Christmas shopping and it's crowded. And here, so you have a mom that brings her, you know, six-year-old to the mall and they're walking through the mall and the six-year-old sees all the things that are there and sees a store, they got toys and they got games, and that's where he wants to go. And he asks his mom, Mom, can we go there? And the mom says, Not right now. Now the child interprets the not right now as a no. And the child becomes frustrated, becomes angry. You know, why is mom not letting me want to go? That's where I want to go. And the more he thinks about it, the more he realizes that's not only where he wants to go, where he's going to be happy, but he thinks, I remember how to get there. And so at the opportune moment that mom seems to be distracted, he slips away and suddenly heads back to that toy store on his own. Now, the problem is that, you know, if anybody could remember what this was like as a child, you don't get that far away from mom, you know, from mom and dad, and suddenly you're in this crowded mall and suddenly you realize you don't know your way around. What you thought was a good idea suddenly isn't that a good idea because suddenly you become lost, you become overwhelmed in the crowd, there's this vastness in the mall, and you really don't know how to get around there. You see, beforehand, when he was with his parent, the noise of the crowd, the vastness of them all didn't overwhelm him because he had his hand in his mom's hand, and that gave him peace. He knew that in that relationship, things were okay. Things were, you know, his mom would take care of him. But then he thought that he wanted freedom from his mom. So slipping out of her hand and doing the things, why did she say no? I think I know better. And so he sought freedom. But in seeking freedom, what happened is he didn't find freedom. He actually lost his freedom. And the further he moved away from his mom, the more the turmoil, the vastness, the confusion of them all became stressful, became overwhelming. And suddenly, instead of peace, there's terror. See, what he forgot is that his mom was the source of the peace that he needed. And not only the source, his mom was the source of everything. The fact is that she had taken him to the mall for Christmas shopping. She wanted to go there to get things for him. He forgot to trust her love and her wisdom. And so instead of that, he decided to go out on his own because he thought what was better. But the further he got away from his mom, the further he gets away from the peace he needs. Now, my friends, the illustration, I hope, is clear. You see, we're that child. We're the ones that are there going through life and going through the busyness of life. And what happens is we often look at it and say, I want that. God, can I have that? Well, not right now. God, why aren't you doing that? So we slip out of his hand and we start to walk away from him because we think we know better. But the further we get, we start to realize that we don't control this. Suddenly the world is bigger than we are. Suddenly there's all these problems that we know how to solve. Suddenly we're overwhelmed. See, the same child at the same mall is at total peace when his hand is in his mom's hand. But when you're by yourself, suddenly it's overwhelming. And what he thought was freedom is actually less freedom. And it's the same thing for us. You see, God wants this relationship with us, and it comes with having the Holy Spirit live in us. And the more that we connect with him, the more that we come back and put our hand in his hand, the more that we find peace. Because we know that he's in charge of things. That he's in total control, and we can rest because we're under the direction of our parent. But it's humbling. It means that we have to come back and we say, you know, just like a child, going back and what do you need to do? God, I need my mom. And you go back and you try to find her, and you ask for help if you can't find her, and you have to apologize and, you know, be willing to take whatever consequences there are. And see, that's the difficulty, is we don't want to come and humble ourselves before God, so we keep trying to find our way around, and we become more and more panicked. No, it's all about a relationship with God. It's about this God that wants this relationship as our loving parent that says, no, come back to me, put your hand in me. I'm the source of all those things. Do you understand that that's what God's calling us to? But we might say, well, how do I have that relationship? That's what we need. Well, Jesus teaches us that we have it through what he came to do on the cross. We can have peace with God through the cross. Why? Because the problem is that we're separated from God by our sins. Naturally, we are not at peace with God. But look at what he says in verse 30. I love what he says here. He says, I will no longer talk with you much, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. Now, that's a simple statement. We might read over it, but it says a couple things that are huge. The world of this ruler has no claim on me. He's saying there's no basis for accusation. The ruler is coming, and he's going to accuse me, and he's going to try to destroy me, but there's no basis of accusation. Nothing's going to stick. Now you say, well, that's Jesus. He was without sin. But no, this is pointing to the cross. It's pointing to what was accomplished on the cross, that Jesus, the one who was without sin, without cause of accusation, came and took the cross. And why did he do that? Because he knew that we had sin that separated us from God, that we couldn't take care of it on our own. We couldn't fix our problems. And we were created for this relationship with God that was broken because of our sin. But Jesus Christ, who was without sin, came and he took our sin. When he went on the cross, he took our sin upon himself. He took God's punishment, God's wrath for our sin upon himself. So all who would believe on him, God removes our sin, pays for it at Jesus. Jesus pays for it. And then he takes Jesus' righteousness and he puts it on us. So the sin that separated us from God, that keeps us from having peace with God, suddenly is removed. So now we can have peace with God. We can have relationship with God. That's what Paul talks about in Romans. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified. We are called just before God. Why? Because our sin is paid for in Jesus and we're given Jesus' righteousness. And because of that, we have peace with God. And with this peace of God, we have a relationship with God. We have the Holy Spirit that indwells us so that he promises to never leave us or forsake us. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace into which we stand. And we rejoice and hope for the glory of God. We have access to this relationship. That's our reality. But some of us would say, but I know that I still, you know, I'm not without sin. There's accusation. I'm guilty. I'm vulnerable to that. I love what the promise it says in Romans 8. Now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you have a relationship with God, then there is no condemnation. And you might feel, but I'm guilty here, and Satan beats me up here, and I don't deserve this. And my friends, you have a relationship with God not because you deserve it, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And if you look at it and you say, but Satan's got these, you know, this control over me. No, he doesn't have that control. He doesn't accuse you. If you have a relationship with God, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Anything that you've done has been covered by Jesus, and you have his righteousness. And because you can have that peace with God, then you have the peace of God. Because you have this relationship with God, then you'd start to discover this peace of God that allows us to, it talks about in Philippians 4:7, this peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that can guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is the peace that he offers. But it's a peace that comes from this relationship that then not only is confident in the relationship, but confident in the one in whom we have the relationship with. That we're confident that our hand is in the hand of our loving Father and he's in charge. That we need to know that we are in God's sovereign plan. And that's what the Holy Spirit reminds us of. Look what it says again. Go back to 14:30. Jesus said, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has no claim on me. You know what he's saying here? The ruler of the world is coming. I know what's about to come. I know that Satan is about to attack me. I know about the betrayal. I know about the soldiers. I know about all those things. And Satan thinks he's got a plan, and he's coming, but he has no claim. He has no power over me. You see, this isn't about Satan somehow tricking me. No, Satan isn't charged with any of these things. No, I'm in charge. He's not going to take my life. I'm going to lay it down, as he talks about in Romans 10. My friends, what we've got to realize is that in the reality of our life, we'd like to have peace where everything is great, where everything's removed. In the reality of our life, that's not, you know, we live in a broken world, and there are going to be times that we would say the rule of the world is coming. There are going to be times that we're going to say and feel appropriately, you know, he's at work and he's formulating his plan and Satan's attacking me, he's attacking our culture, and those things are a reality. There are going to be times that it looks and feels if Satan is winning, as it did to the disciples. That night, it sure looked like Jesus was betrayed. It felt like he was losing. But we've got to realize that the words that Jesus spoke to them, he's speaking to us. Then when he says, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. And what is that peace? That it's Satan's going to be, he's coming, but he has no charge over me. And you say, well, that was Jesus. That was him. How about me? Well, look what it says in John 14:20. Jesus said, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You know what that means? That means because if you have this relationship with God, Jesus Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. If you are connected through Jesus, or to Jesus through the Holy Spirit, if you stay connected, that means that the attacks of the enemy have no greater chance to succeed against you as it did to succeed against Jesus Christ. Because God is within you. Jesus is within you. The Holy Spirit is within you. And the promise that he's saying is that, yeah, the enemy is coming, but he has no hold over me. And he has no hold over you. Because in Christ, you are in Christ. It may look and feel as if Satan's winning, but he has no hold over in us. That's what the Holy Spirit's trying to teach us. That's what he's saying in this. This is how we have these peace. These are the truths that we need to know. You know what he's teaching? He's saying, look at the cross. That was the darkest hour of history. And if in the darkest hour of history, Satan didn't have the upper hand, it looked like he did. But Satan didn't have the upper hand. Judas didn't have the upper hand. The soldiers, Pilate, none of them had the upper hand. In the darkest hour of history, if that was true, that means we can know that it will be true at your darkest hour. There will be times that we go through dark hours. There will be times that it seems like Satan is, you know, coming and he's got a plan, and but he has no hold over us. And that was true then, that was true at the cross, and if it was true then, are we going to face anything that's greater than the cross? It's what Paul talks about in Romans when he talks about Romans 8:28. We know that all things, that for all those who love God, all things work together for good according to those who are called according to his purpose. God is working all things. It doesn't mean all things are good, but God is sovereign. And Satan has his plan, but it has no hold over us if we're in Christ. And darkness is closing in, and Jesus is sitting there saying, it's closing in, Satan's coming, but he's not in charge. I'm in charge. This is my plan. And we've got to realize that, wait, this is the promise that we need to claim. We need to be able to say, no, yet Satan's attacking, but he has no charge over me because I am in Christ. And what does Romans 8:31 say? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, if God is in us, if all these promises are true, then what can be against us? If that was true at the night of Calvary, then isn't it true for us as well? My friends, I even love how it ends. Look at verse, again, 30 and 31 of John 14. He says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. You know what I think he's saying here? I know that, you know, the enemy is coming. The ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. And I know what God's called me to do it, you know, but let's get up and go. Let's move. Jesus sees everything that is coming, and he has peace, and he has peace to get up and move into it, even though the world is overwhelming. We live in a world, again, we've been hearing people say, go into hiding, go in, you know, go into your tunnel. Yes, we face brokenness in this world. Yes, we face things that overwhelm us that are bigger than us. But if we understand all these promises, peace I give you, the peace of Jesus. Yes, the enemy is lining up against us, but he has no claim over us. So let's get up and go. Let's move out into the world. Let's not live as people that are fearful. Let's not live as people that are overwhelmed. We face over things, but we have the presence of a peace in us that is greater than anything that we would face from the enemy of this world. So let me just ask and close. This is just a closing question. Simply, do you have Jesus' peace? If he says, my peace I leave you, do you have that peace? It always starts with you cannot have the peace of God until you have peace with God. And there may be some here that you, whether you're in person or whether you're online, where you're religious, you come and you know, you're learning about God, but do you have a relationship with God? Do you have peace with God? Do you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Have you asked him to forgive you? Have you accepted the gift of grace that he's offered? And you may be here and you're overwhelmed and you need the peace of God. But my friends, you will not be able to find the peace of God until you have peace with God. And so I'd encourage you, if you've never asked Christ to forgive your sins, that today would be the day that you do that. You accept the gift. Jesus Christ is offering it to you. Will you take the gift of relationship? Will you say, God, I agree with you. I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me through Jesus. I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. Boy, if you've never done that, I hope you pray and do that today. I'd love to talk with you more about that as well. And for many of us who have done that, we know we have that peace with God. See, now he offers us the peace of Christ. This peace that he spoke to his disciples, and he said to them at this moment of great crisis and said, my peace I give you. And that peace he gives us in the midst of a world that's broken. A peace that transcends. It's not about removing difficulties. It's not about escaping. But it's a peace that he gives us that transcends. It's based on this relationship. It's being able to take the hand of the Father, of being connected to him through the Holy Spirit, of claiming the promises, of claiming the truths in the Bible. Recognizing not only do I have this great relationship with his Father, but I spend time remembering the truths about him that I know to be true. That Jesus, even on that night of his betrayal, would say, yeah, the enemy's coming, but he has no hold on me. And so in the same way, we can say, because I am in Jesus and the Holy Spirit is in me, yes, the enemy's coming, but he has no hold on me because he has no hold on Jesus Christ. My friends, I hope and pray that through this Christmas season, through the turmoil that surrounds us, that this would be a season that we pursue that peace of Christ and we grow to know it in a way that is just not on a Christmas card, that's not just a song, but that's real, that's transformative. I pray that that's your reality. Let me close in prayer and then we'll close in song. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we do have to come together, Father, this morning. Father, to be able to dive in these truths. Great. Thank you for these great truths. Thank you for the hope that you give us through these great truths. Father, I pray that you'd help us each one. I pray that if there are any here that don't have peace with you, that, Father, that even this morning, that they would hear this invitation, this call to relationship, to peace with you, that they would trust and ask Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And, Father, for those of us who have that peace, help us to hear this invitation. In this time where it's so easy to be fearful, Father, help us to grow and understand what it means to live with this peace of Christ, that we would have Jesus' peace, even in the midst of the world that we live. Father, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.